Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40, one of those sections of 8 verses. 119, beginning at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you that we can be here today, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to once again turn to your word. We thank you for this time in our service. What we have enjoyed already has been such a blessing, and we trust it was to your glory and honor. Now, as we consider your word, I pray that you would help us to understand the truth. I pray that you would enable me to proclaim the truth. And I pray that through it all, your word would be exalted, your name would be praised, magnified, lifted high. Father, we live in very perilous times. Paul's description of the last days, that was a very pointed word that he chose. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Father, I'm sure every generation has thought that their times were perilous. We certainly do. We wonder how much longer you're going to withhold your judgment, how much longer before you send your son for us. In the meantime, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to hold your word fast. Help us to live by your word. Help us to defend the word, the truth of it. We pray that you would show us how to get out the word to those around us who are yet lost in their sin. We want to be faithful. Thank you for the time that's ours this morning. We look to you. We expect a blessing from you. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated.
Good memories. Wish I could say the same for mine.
We have recently completed a five-message series on Philemon. What was one of the characteristics about Philemon, which is also true of the book of Jude? Pardon? 25 verses, that's right, but along with that, it's what? Only one chapter. 2 John, 3 John, Philemon, Jude. Four epistles in the New Testament that only have one chapter. And we find that Jude's epistle is styled by some as a general epistle, because it is not immediately directed to any particular person like Philemon was, or a letter like to Timothy or to Titus. It's not directed to any family or any particular church such as Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica. But instead, it is directed to the whole society of Christians who were alive at that time, and it is and it will be of use to the church as long as Christianity lasts. Our message this morning is going to be another one of those introductory. I trust as we look at some things, we share some things, it will be a helpful blessing to you as we anticipate actually getting started in the text itself in the coming weeks. Having said that, for you note takers, let's consider number one, the background of the book of Jude. Solomon's admonition in Proverbs 23:23 was this: buy the truth and do not sell it. And it reflects the fact that truth is a precious commodity in Scripture. In Psalm 31:5, in Isaiah 65:16, God is called the God of truth. In John 17:17, His word is called truth. In John 1:14, our Lord was identified as God in human flesh, full of grace and truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth in John 14:17, 15:26, and 16:13. And the Holy Spirit seals the salvation of those who embrace the message of truth, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to some comments from John MacArthur concerning the epistle that we are looking at and concerning this matter of truth. Although God's people sometimes forget the importance of the truth, Satan never does. Ever since the fall, The Father of lies has done everything in his power to destroy, hide, twist the truth, constantly attempting to replace it with falsehood and deception. Ironically, his deadliest attacks do not come from those individuals who openly reject the truth of God's word, but rather from those who profess to know it and believe it, but they lie. Satan's most effective agents, like spiritual terrorists, secretly infiltrate the church where they pass themselves off as genuine shepherds and leaders, when in reality they are imposters and defectors and apostates who claim to know the Lord, but actually reject him. Now, the New Testament repeatedly warns of the danger that apostate false teachers are going to pose and present to the church. Jesus spoke of it. Paul spoke of it. Peter spoke of it. John spoke of it. And Jude, in his brief one-chapter epistle, speaks of that very same thing. Jude's concise letter is a forceful condemnation of the false teachers who were infiltrating the church in his day, and by extension, all who were yet to come. As we think of that, as we think of the background, here are some more things that would add to our contemplation. Few books in the New Testament have more to say to our generation than the little epistle of Jude. Distorters of the faith will find Jude's book distasteful because of its warning and uncompromising stance against the defectors from the truth of Christ. This small epistle, one said, strikes the imagination with its vivid pictures of false teachers. It's notable that with all of the descriptions and that Jude gives, the descriptions of these false teachers, Jude actually gives us neither a command to confront these troublemakers, only to avoid them, nor a plan of disciplinary action. He simply states that they are under the condemnation of God. He speaks of the fact that they're here, they're going to be here, and he gives a great warning. As for the occasion of this epistle, as we think of the background, look at verse 3, if you would. Here Jude wrote, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What we discover here is that Jude had originally planned to write a positive letter celebrating the great truths of the common salvation, as he refers to it there in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the... That was his intention when he sat down to write. That's what he was planning on writing about. Just some of the features of our salvation. But the alarming news that false teachers had invaded the congregations to which he wrote, threatening salvation truth. Notice verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When he discovered this, he was compelled to set aside his original plan of writing of the common salvation and address the topic of these imposters who had infiltrated the church. Now, the exact identity of these false teachers is never given, and it's not known. And interestingly enough, as one suggests, Jude did not focus on the particular nuances of their false doctrine. He didn't point out, they teach this and that's wrong, they teach this and that's wrong, and they teach this and that's wrong. Instead, we find that he denounced their godless lifestyle, condemning them as ungodly a total of 6 times in verse 4, 15, and 18. That alone marked them as false teachers, since our Lord had said in Matthew 7, 16 and 20, you will know them by their what? Their fruit. Having exposed their corrupt lives, there was no need for Jude to refute specific heretical teaching, since by revealing their character, Jude had stripped them of any authority in the congregation. Well, more could be given as far as background, but let's move on, number 2, and see some of the characteristics of this epistle. We've seen the background of it. Let's see some of the characteristics of it. Before I move on to that, I was sitting up here thinking during our song service, once again, what a blessing to see how the Holy Spirit has orchestrated to put this service together. The topic that I was led to teach in Sunday school this morning had to do with adhering to the truth of God's Word. The family sang that song this morning, having to do with what? The topic. The Bible stands, God's Word. And then I was led to start the topic on the epistle of the book of Jude, the epistle which is in address to the readers, exhorting them to do what? Earnestly, what? Contend for the faith, the truth. Is God's word important or isn't it? It certainly is. how thankful we ought to be for the Holy Spirit's teaching to us today as a congregation. How we have heard it. How our hearts have been challenged by it. Well, let's see. What are some of the characteristics of it? A. One of the characteristics that several different Bible scholars pointed out is the tendency to teach in groups of three. Jude's tendency to teach in groups of three. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 1, in referring to the Christians, he refers to them as sanctified, preserved, and called. In verse 2, he wishes for his readers mercy, peace, love. In verses 5 through 7, he gives three illustrations of sin and judgment from the Old Testament, although he never once quotes an Old Testament verse. He just gives references. He gives illustrations. In verse 8, he defines the false teachers as those who defile the flesh, despise dominion or authority, and speak evil of dignitaries or authority. In verse 11, he gives three examples of rebellious behavior. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. As we think of these things, all of this results in a strong admonition that we earnestly contend for the faith. In verse 3. But there's another characteristic that we ought to notice as well. And that is B, the close similarity between Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2. The close similarity. One author pointed out that 19 of the 25 verses in Jude find, the author said, striking parallels in 2 Peter. 19 of the 25 verses. Now, this similarity or parallels have led many scholars down through the years to come to the conclusion that one author borrowed from the other. That either Peter borrowed truth from Jude, or Jude borrowed truth from Peter, because they are so similar in their writings. But division occurs among the scholars as to who wrote their book first, Peter or Jude. There's not unanimity on that particular topic. Now, as we think of this close similarity to 2 Peter, both books, 2 Peter and Jude, use the Old Testament for illustrations, yet neither author quotes from it. Both books deal with similar situations, but their approach to that situation is different. What do you mean, Pastor? Peter, in his epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3, he predicted that false teachers are coming. While Jude, in verses 4, 10, 11, 12, and 16, described the false teachers as already present among them. The bottom line is, doesn't matter which author wrote first, which one is the older. What matters is the content of their writings is far more important than determining which one was written first. It's the content of their material, so similar, standing for the truth, defending the truth, recognizing that there are going to be, or there are presently, those who are attacking the truth, distorting the truth, trying to get rid of the truth, and trying to deceive and draw away from the truth God's own children. That's what we need to keep in mind, is the content of the material. Well, we've looked at the background, and we have considered the characteristics. But I want us to think about, number three, the identity of the author. You say, well, it started, it tells you who, right there. Just look in your Bible, Pastor. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Well, which Jude? Which Jude? Once again, I am thankful for some helpful material from John MacArthur. He suggests that the New Testament lists 8 men named Judas. Jude is the English form of the Greek word Judas, and it translates the Hebrew name Judah. Interestingly enough, as I looked at some of my different sources, MacArthur says there were 8 of them. I think the New King James Study Bible says there were 6 of them that had that name. And another one of my sources said there were 7 different ones. So who is right? Let's just say there were numerous ones in the Old Testament who are recorded that had that name. But of the ones that were mentioned, whether it's 6, 7, or 8, whatever the accurate number is, that are mentioned in the New Testament, Mr. MacArthur points out that we narrow it down to only 2 possible ones in the New Testament, because only 2 are associated with a man by the name of James. As you see there in verse 1. Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. So, with that in mind, who would we be thinking of in trying to identify who is this Jude that we're talking about? The first one that he mentions associated with the man James would be the apostle Jude. And half-brother, we find those are the two The Apostle Jude and Jude, the half-brother of the Lord. Now let's look at some of these. As we think of this, the James with whom Jude identified himself was the Lord's brother. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians 1 verse 19, it tells us this. But other of the apostles saw I none, save except James, the Lord's brother. This James was the head of the Jerusalem church and was the author of the epistle that carries his name, James. After the martyrdom of the Apostle James in Acts 12:2, there was no other James in the early church who could be referred to simply by name without further qualification. Thus, Jude, like James, was one of the half-brothers of the Lord. Matthew 13, and we look at verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. It tells us here, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph, or Joseph, Simon, and who's that last one? Judas, or Jude. He was a half-brother of our Lord. Jude is the only New Testament writer who identified himself by a family relationship. As we saw here in our text, it says Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. As we think of this, you say, is there any more about this? One of the things that impresses us as we identify this Jude, not as an apostle, but as that half-brother of the Lord, and brother of James, we are impressed with his humility. Reflected in the fact that he, like James, his brother, referred to himself as, according to the New King James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's exactly the way that James started his epistle, as a bondservant of the Lord. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Both of those brothers referred to themselves as bondservants rather than referring to themselves as the brother of Jesus. Little is known about Jude apart from this epistle. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you turn there, verse 5, it seems as though he was married and had some sort of itinerant ministry. James 9:5. Paul said, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas or Peter? So it's assumed that James and Jude were both married, as Paul had referred to them, and that they had some sort of ministry, as we think of what do we know about them. It's my prayer that what we have looked at today has been able to set the stage for us what we want to look at in the coming weeks. Truth is always under attack. Jude's words speak as clearly and as peacefully as they did about 2,000 years ago when he wrote this. I trust this will be a blessing. I trust that you'll be anxious as we pick up and actually begin our study and are challenged to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude has much to say for our benefit and well-being as far as our walk with the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the time that has been here with us this morning to look at some of these truths, to look and try to get a background and a feel for the basis and the context of this particular short epistle. We thank you for its inclusion in the inspired Word of God. We pray that you would be preparing us as we anticipate in the coming weeks the actual verses and the truth they portray. May we have a heart to not only be hearers of the word, but doers only. And may you impress upon each of us the importance of earnestly contending for the faith, the truth we claim to believe. Ground us in it, Father. In your name I pray. Amen.